So I want to ask you a question. How many of you can remember conversations before you were born? Oh, that was a dumb question. What did he ask that question for? How many of you can remember conversations before you were five? Put your hand up. Well, you are exceptional people, because many of us didn't know how to speak yet real well, right? But we still had conversations, right? How many of you remember conversations, maybe as a young boy, young girl, where you disagreed with a friend? How many of you remember that? Oh, yeah, I remember one too. His name was Roger. And we were fighting about the Montreal Canadiens and the Chicago Blackhawks. And he said to me in a very threatening way, if you want me to be your friend, you're going to have to go for the Montreal Canadiens. Well, I tell you, I really valued Roger's friendship. And I said, well, I can't make that decision unless I can watch the Montreal Canadiens play. Now, I was about 6 to 7 years old. And sure enough, we were in there watching a hockey game. My mom and dad had rabbit ears for TV, but Roger seemed to, well, his dad really loved the Montreal Canadiens, and so he went all out, and they even had a big screen TV. Like, when you say big screen TV, I just want you to realize that's, 19 times 2.5. Roughly around 40 centimeters, okay? Okay. You notice how I got to do a lot of translation here for people. And I remember sitting there mesmerized because everything was coming in so clear. And as a little boy, having a TV in our home wasn't something that was really all that important because we hardly had enough food to eat. And so when my dad went out and bought a TV, my mom was upset, and she said, what are you doing? We're having a hard time eating. Why do you have to have a TV? Well, I want to watch some Westerns, and I want to watch. There was various programs that were on at the time, and some of them were rather funny, but we would sit down, we would watch Walt Disney and various things like that. I'm going back in time because I'm recollecting conversations that I had with people. I can remember, like I said, some of the first disappointing arguments. I also remember some of the very exhilarating moments where, you know, someone would say something and it would encourage you. And I can still remember in grade five when, actually it was grade six, sorry. I was about 11 at the time. And I had done some homework, and it was sort of out of the ordinary. I didn't normally do homework. So that time I did the homework, and I handed it in because the teacher says that you're going to be graded, and this will be part of whether you're going to pass or you're going to fail kind of thing. And I didn't need to take that seriously, and my mom and dad were really concerned that I wasn't paying attention to the schoolwork, and so I made a little extra effort to do that. And so sure enough, during that class, the teacher was remarking about how that there was really only one person in the class who got the answer right. And I was sitting next to the smartest person. And I was thinking to myself, well, I'm about the dumbest person in the class, so certainly not going to be me. And sure enough, she mentioned my name, and I thought it floored me. And I remember being very encouraged because it was something that I needed to actually spur me on to become a better student. Now, all of us here have likely had a variety of memories, likely about many of the varied relationships that we've had over time. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has been planting churches. He's coming to the end of his time. He's been on at least three missionary journeys. This is roughly around AD 67, 68. And he's in prison. And he's in prison because someone has laid a charge against him and nobody defended him, and consequently he's in Rome. Nero is the emperor. And he's already blamed Christians for things, and he's determined to blame and certainly censor the Apostle Paul for the message that he has been proclaiming. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 9 to the end of the chapter, and what I want you to see is you have an outline in your hands that there's a recollection of a lot of people's names, and these people's names are little snapshots of conversations that Paul likely had. There were probably many hours of investment in some people's lives. There was hospitality, there were meals, there were times of communion, times of prayer, times of being under the sound of God's word. These were people that he got to know over a period of time. It didn't happen all in a moment. Some of these relationships were longer, some of them were shorter. Some were intimate, some not so much. And so in writing to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 9, says, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." Have you ever felt deserted? "May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus, and Erastus stayed at Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to be here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's just pray. Father, we come to you. You know all about us. You know the conversations that we've had right from childhood on. You know the relationships that we have now. Some of them have been developing for years. There are relationships that we have looked back on and say, you know, why aren't we having the same kind of intimacy now? Lord, you know about how we led people to the Lord. I wonder where they're at. You know the disagreements that we've had with people and unfortunately not having the relationship that we'd like to. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning as we look into your word, we would reflect upon who we are right now, what we're being, what we should be doing, and how we should be doing it. Thank you for the pastoral epistles. Thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy and that Timothy undoubtedly would cherish for the rest of his life. Thank you that we get to meditate upon it here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, likely you've had varied conversations with all kinds of people throughout your life. Some of those conversations went on for hours, and you look back on them, you say, boy, that was great. Oh, I remember how we could have stayed up all night and just chatted about the Lord. You could see how people were listening and agreeing as they were learning the truths of Scripture. takes me back to times in Timmins, Ontario, where I came to know the Lord, and working with young people, going to Wawa and leading Bible studies in Dubreuilville and Horn Payne and Hawk Junction, places that you have not likely even heard of, places where there are people and there are names and faces, and recollecting at times the tears, some of the grief. Recollecting as we lived in Wawa for roughly about 11 years or so, and the friendships that we have there. We were praying this morning as we before the service, and we were praying for the work at Emmaus. And we have dear brothers and sisters there. And I was thinking, well, yeah, I'm praying for the work there, but I'm also praying for the work in Timmins and Wawa and Kirkland Lake and in China and the Philippines and Haiti and all these people come to your mind, and you begin to realize how rich your life is when you're reminded of the relationships, the conversations you've been able to have, because they were centered on the Lord Jesus. Not just the Montreal Canadiens and the Chicago Blackhawks and the conversation I had with Roger back at age 7. Now, some of those relationships, as you look back in your own life, developed quickly. You had friendships that took off. Then, of course, for some of us, it's happened over a long period of time where we discovered that some of the relationships were based upon recognizing maybe you had a need and someone was there and met your need. Some of those relationships were refreshing, encouraging, and you look forward to the fruit that would be born as a result of the investment in time and the sacrifice. However, likely you've also have had experiences in some of those relationships or different ones where there have been times of disappointment, disagreement, disillusionment, loneliness, a sense of desertion, as Paul was referring to here this morning in our passage. And all of that happened when you least expected it. Now you say, oh, I've never experienced that. That hasn't happened in my life. Well, you may still experience it. And you'll discover that those experiences in and of themselves actually are one of the big tools that God uses to actually affect your life for good. Now, if you're a disciple maker and you say, I want to make disciples, you are going to have conversations that are going to encourage. Some of those conversations are going to be challenging. You'll be involved in teaching. You're going to be involved in rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Oh, hold it. That goes back to chapter 3, verse 16. Yeah, that's exactly what Paul was saying to Timothy. Those are the kinds of conversations that you're going to have. Not everyone's going to appreciate your manner, your words, your passion, or even your sacrifice. And so these last few verses here, verses 9 to 22, are a mixture of reflection. They have greetings. They have expressions of longing to see Timothy. And then there's this sense in which Paul says, you know, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Over there at verse 7, I finished the race. I want to just simply finish well. We asked you last week, what time is it in your life? The illustration of a race is appropriate. Paul can, in fact, see the end of his race. Finish line is in view. And yet, looking back through the race and seeing the challenges, you know, the moments of fatigue where you lose perspective. I raced a lot in high school. I went to races pretty much every weekend. Sometimes I raced twice in a day. There were sometimes losses, sometimes successes. Sometimes you wondered, why did I not push harder? Joys and disappointments all along the way. So in your handout, you'll notice that the first point being made here, that Paul is reflecting upon being a loving dad, a loving spiritual dad to Timothy. If you were to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, he says to him there, he says, as a spiritual dad, I recall your tears and I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. A relationship that had begun all the way back at that second missionary journey in Acts 16 is where we're introduced to Timothy. We notice that he's also expressing to Timothy, he says, I want you to realize, Timothy, I need you, son. I need you to be here. I'm counting on this relationship. Now, when you look in the room and you're sitting likely next to, if you're married, to your wife or your husband, and you recall that you made a vow. And one of the things that you can recall before you got married that I can't imagine living my life without that person. Well, in discipleship, we have similar senses going on in terms of commitment. We begin to recognize that there are people who have invested in our lives to whom we might say something like this, I can't imagine what my life would be like if I didn't have so-and-so in my life. For Timothy, thinking of not having Paul in his life would be somewhat unbearable. B, being realistic. As he was mentioning, and as we go down to verse 10, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Likely, Demas's hometown was Thessalonica. That's where we're introduced to him. You see, Paul was told that he was going to suffer, but this sense of desertion is one of the things that's just the most numbing and crippling things in life. You likely know people, those of us who are married and even those of you who aren't married, know of people who have deserted their marriages. And the impact that that has had upon not only the other person, but the children and the rest of the family. Desertion is just one of the most difficult things for anyone to experience. And so although Paul was told that he would suffer and that he would experience somewhat the same sense of what the Lord Jesus experienced as the disciples were nowhere near when the Lord Jesus was to be crucified, Paul would experience the same thing. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13:5, where we have the promise. And if you don't have this underlined in your Bibles, it would be likely a good thing to do. Should always maybe carry a ruler, and if you've got a good free hand, that's good. But if not, then if you have a highlighter, that's fine. If you like to circle it, circle it. It says there in verse 5, just coming down to the quote, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Lord Jesus had felt forsaken. Paul had felt forsaken. It's a rather lonely place to feel forsaken. And so what about Demas, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10? What about this guy? He's referred to in Colossians 4, if you want to turn there for a moment. This is one of the passages that we're going to look at, a couple of passages in here in Colossians chapter 4. Verse 14, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Yeah. He's also mentioned in Philemon, verse 24. But what we get a sense of is that Demas was someone that Paul had counted upon. He was encouraged by Demas. And so Demas began well. But in Paul's estimation, currently was failing, having returned to Thessalonica. He says, the reason why I think he's failing is because having left me, deserted me, he did so because, what does it say back there in 2 Timothy 4? Having loved this world, this present age is the way it's translated. And if you go back to verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, you'll notice that there's a contrast between having loved his appearing with having loved this world. I'm looking forward to the Lord's return. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm torn. It would be better for me to go and be with the Lord. That's much better. But for your sake, I'm going to stay. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. I wonder why Demas did that. Well, I'm reminded of, again, some relationships that I've had through life where I watched believers who one day would be with you in church and then you wouldn't see them. And you'd wonder, well, where are they? And then you'd hear that something went wrong in their lives. So-and-so got caught up in drugs and alcoholism. So you say, well, why did they do that? I think we all recognize that the vices of life are very, very powerful. All of us are susceptible to them. We can all fall here. And so we need to be merciful when we hear that people fall. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, by the way, it's not about saying, well, I don't appreciate my car, I don't appreciate my house, I don't appreciate my job. It's not like that so much. But it's to recognize that you're not to be obsessed with your job, obsessed with your house, obsessed with your car. That's the idea. You're not to do that. And in fact, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The point being is that this world is transitory, and this world in and of itself, if you haven't figured it out already, even as we were reminded from Eric this morning, is that if we could censor the message, if we could censor the message of the cross, we'll do it. If we could avoid churches from possibly getting together, because they're obviously the only people who are actually spreading this COVID-19. It makes you want to shake your head, don't you think? Clearly, that's not the case, but we have to find a way to censor. Paul was being censored. You can't go around telling people that there's a risen Savior. You can't go around telling people that there's an unseen realm where God abides and that there's a future eternal state where there's a new heaven and a new earth. You can't go around telling people things that we can't see. And we're not going to let you do it. You're out of your mind if you're going to simply praise someone you can't see. Sing to someone you don't really even know. And all you do is spend your time living on a crutch, claiming that Jesus sets you free. The world wants to censor those kinds of ideas. Verse 16, for everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has done comes not from the Father, but from the world. Verse 17, hopefully underlined in your Bible, the world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Paul wanted Timothy to finish well, and I can assure you this morning that even though you and I have had various conversations in various relationships, and we have watched other people fall, there's no guarantee that you will finish well. You say, well, how can I ensure that I will? Only by keeping your eyes on the Lord and living in an abiding fellowship with him. There's no guarantee that you're going to finish well, and there's no way that you can know how others are going to finish. The only thing you can do is look back through life and see how people have done. And so what do we do from day to day and week to week? even as we prayed for Lissy this morning in our prayer calendar. We pray for one another and encourage one another in the race of life. Even as we prayed for Henry and Tracy and the ministry that they have, and even as we pray for many of you and the challenges that you face. You see, Paul is being realistic in the midst of the disappointments in life. Down at verse 20, it says he had to leave Trophimus behind. You see, some people will desert. Some people are going to actually not do well. Some people are going to suffer physical ailments. Even as Jean-Paul was sharing with me this morning about his son Thomas, a prayer request that we sent out a while back in regards to some colon cancer that he had. That operation was successful, but now he's had a recent surgery again where he had lesions taken off his liver. And you know what I was praying for as I heard him say that to me? I'm praying that at some point Jean-Paul will have opportunity to share the gospel clearly, or that others will, so that Thomas would have clear confidence in the things that you and I have come to believe, in the grace and the love of God, the knowledge of sins forgiven, and the gift of eternal life. Number three, or C. Now, some of you have H-I-J, and that had to do with the formatting in the in my word processor where I didn't catch it after I printed it. But nonetheless, being faithful. Paul was reflecting upon being faithful as a leader. What was he doing? He was commissioning others to the work because he knows that even after his death, God is sovereign and wants the gospel to continue. Even after you and I pass off the scene, and we will, it's only a matter of time. Please be realistic about your life. I'm a young person. I'm going to live forever. Well, if you know the Lord, you will live forever, but you are going to experience decay, and you are going to die unless the Lord returns. That's proven 100% of the time. So who do we commission so that the work will go on? Well, Crescens. He was commissioned to go to Galatia. That's modern-day Turkey. Titus was sent to Dalmatia, modern-day Croatia and Bosnia. Tychicus went to Ephesus. Now, we know that Tychicus is from Asia, and he's referred to, and as Paul recollects, he says, you know, I am sending this man here to Ephesus, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to do a little switch, because you see, Timothy is in Ephesus. And so he's sending Tychicus with this letter to Ephesus. He's going to give it to Timothy, and Timothy's going to get on the next plane and fly over to Rome. No. He's going to leave Ephesus by foot, go up to Troas, pick up the cloak, the parchments at Carpus's home. He's going to go across Macedonia or modern-day Greece. He's going to get on a boat. He's going to cross the sea, and he's going to get on to the eastern shore of Italy, and then he's going to start walking from there and go to Rome. And it's going to take more than 24 hours. Tychicus is referred to as a faithful servant in the Lord. Back at Colossians chapter 4, let's see what Colossians says, Paul writing his letter to them. This is what he says, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. He says this, he says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. That's the kind of people we want to commission. That's the kind of people we want to send on that mission to go and make disciples. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you everything that's happening here. So there's Paul in his cell in Marmontime prison, and he's thinking about Tychicus, the selfless, humble servant. He's thinking about being faithful as a leader. What do you mean? Well, as a leader, he wants to warn Timothy of impending danger, and so he makes reference to Alexander back there in 2 Timothy. Not sure who this Alexander is. There's several of them that are mentioned. They may be the same one. But one thing that's true about Alexander, this coppersmith or the metal worker, is that he was clearly opposed to the message. It is truly amazing that in this day that we have the freedom that we have today to be in a very costly building and not to have to preach the word under some guise of darkness, we can actually be here freely proclaim it, and we can put it on a website and so that others can hear. It's not true like that all over the world. Much of the world lives with a lot of opposition. There's some conjecture that Alexander may be the one who's responsible for having Paul imprisoned. D, being sustained by encouraging friends, loyal friends. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, the first part of the verse, only Luke is with me, Dr. Luke. Likely, Luke ministered to Paul in so many ways. He's the faithful, enduring partner. He comes and he meets with Paul in the second missionary journey in Acts 16. He's referred to in the passage we read a little earlier in Colossians 4:14. And then he goes on to make reference in verse 19. If you go down to verse 19, he mentions Priscilla and Aquila. Yeah, these are my loyal friends. And Onesiphorus, another loyal friend. Now, I want you to just go like this. Okay, just grab your hand. Put it up here like this. And you don't actually have to put it up. I shouldn't say that. But I'll put mine up. And I want you to think of all the friends that you have. And then I want to see if you can do this. So you start here like that. And then you go like that. And you think of name, right? Next name. Next name, right? Next name. Now, I don't mind if you're doing it down here. Okay, that's fine. However you want to do it. And even if you want to make a mental note, because I don't want my kids to know I actually have friends. Yeah. And you begin to discover, it depends on what level you want to think about these friends. Oh, I got lots of friends. Oh, but how many loyal friends do you have? How many friends do you have that won't desert you? How many friends are going to walk with you through life? These are some of the people that he referred to. Verse 11b, as he was reflecting, he was being refreshed at the thought of others maturing. He says, oh, by the way, bring Mark. You say, well, Mark who? John Mark, the guy that is referred to back in Acts chapter 13 on the first missionary journey. The guy that actually, he didn't actually finish the whole missionary journey. At some point, he got a little lonely, maybe a little discouraged. And you know what ended up happening? He went back home. And then Paul and Barnabas, as they were getting equipped to go on the second missionary journey, and Barnabas, who's a cousin to John Mark, says, let's bring John Mark. And Paul says, no way, we're not bringing him. Now, Barnabas didn't take that too well. He took it rather personally. You mean to say that we're not going to give John Mark another chance? And so they had a disagreement, even to the point where Paul and Barnabas separated. Yeah, that happens in life. But somewhere along the way, Paul and John Mark matured. Somewhere along the way, Paul saw value, and guess what? John Mark was there in Paul's first imprisonment from 60 to 62. And he was there now. He wants John Mark to come again and to join him while he's here in prison. And so Mark, in contrast to Demas, he is the repentant and restored servant. Whereas we see Demas as being the unfaithful, the one who has deserted. Verses 16 and 17 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is reflecting upon his circumstances, he's being encouraged by the words of the Lord Jesus, words that we have alluded to already in Hebrews 13:5, but also in light of what's been going on in terms of all of these people having deserted. And then he says, you know, although they're going to be held accountable for having deserted me, Lord, please, in your mercy, don't hold it against them. Back there in the end of chapter 8, let's go to Acts, sorry. Acts. Chapter 7, sorry, verse 59. While they were stoning Stephen, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. There's a sense in which Paul knew and he felt grievous about the fact that people had deserted him, yet in no way did he want that to be held against them. And so he's recollecting the words of Stephen and being reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 23:34, where the Lord Jesus cries out and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We also read in that verse, in verses 16 and 17, that the Lord stood with Paul. They sort of say, well, did he do that physically? Well, we know it at least on two occasions that he had. Back in Acts chapter 23, he did it. You say, well, what's it say there? Acts 23:11. I'll read the text. Paul is being in prison, not his Roman prison at that point. He's actually waiting and having some discussion. He's in Caesarea by the sea. And it says in verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. The Lord stood with him there. Go to Acts 27. Verse 23 and 24. Here he is on this boat that's destined to be shipwrecked. And the Lord says to him, listen, I need you to go to Rome. I need you to testify there. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to preserve your life. The boat's going to be wrecked. And nobody on that ship, and for your sake, is going to die either. Verse 23 and 24. He says there, last night, an angel of God whose I am and who I serve stood beside me, and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep your faith, men. I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So how do you and I maintain perspective? That's the last section here. In verse 18, Paul says, listen, the rescue is inevitable. John Kitchen says, salvation is fully accomplished in this life, but is not fully experienced until the next. Where's Paul going? He knows that he's not going to be saved from death, but he's going to be saved through death. And so hence he's going to head for the eternal kingdom. And he says, all of that is for his glory. Amen. Living for the Lord isn't without its challenges, is it? You look back through your life and all the conversations that you've had. You see, our expectations of others and others' expectations of us, and by the way, we all have them, often lead us to conflict, but also to times of refreshment and encouragement. You want to appreciate the fact that not everyone is going to mature, and certainly not at the same rate. Not everyone is going to persevere till the end. Some are going to make mistakes and learn from their failures. Some will make mistakes and not learn. Some will be faithful until we leave, and some will fall away. You see, our lives are mixed with a variety of relationships. They say, well, no, I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to surround myself with those who are going to encourage me in life. I'm sorry, you don't have much choice. You're going to have to accept the fact that God is in fact shaping you through the varied experiences that you're having in these different relationships. In fact, it's in the midst of these disappointments that you're likely going to grow the most. It's in the midst of your own personal failure and the failures of others that you're going to realize that God's grace is in fact sufficient. And so Paul wanted to remind Timothy that life, by and large, is challenging. But not only challenging, difficult. But this isn't all there is to life. In fact, eternity is just around the proverbial corner. And Jesus is coming soon. It could be today. The proclamation of the gospel is a work that God has granted to you and I as part of his church during this time. What time is it? It's the proclamation of the gospel that is going to have effect whether you proclaim it or you don't proclaim it, but God wants you to proclaim it so that you'll reap a benefit, a reward for having been part of the greatest triumphal battle in eternity. Because the gospel is the only good news worth living for and the only good news worth dying for. The proclamation of the gospel will have the effect that God intends. Many will believe, many will mature, many will willingly give up their lives just as Paul did and others throughout the church age. And so Paul says to Timothy, I want you to imitate me in suffering. I want you to imitate me in proclaiming the gospel. I want you to imitate me in making disciples. Who's imitating you? Are you willing to ask others to imitate you as Paul asked us to imitate him? Abandoned, but not forsaken. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for what we've read. So many lessons here in this very precious and personal book called 2 Timothy. We confess that, well, I'll confess, Lord, that probably haven't done it justice. Thank you for the opportunities to reflect upon the things that Paul has said. Paul wrote to Timothy very personally. I thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity as a church to meditate upon these truths and to allow them to have impact in our hearts so we would realize that the great love that you have for us, not only that it was preserved in your word, but there are people who expended their lives because they believed it by faith. And that's what we do here today. We pray that you would use our lives, continue to work in us and through us, transform us, remake us, conform us to the image of your Son. Thank you for your ongoing love and compassion, your mercy, your forgiveness day in and day out. Thank you for the opportunity where we can gather together and worship you in song and to praise you. And so, Lord, we want to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor, even as Blake mentioned earlier, that everything that we say and do in all of our relationships might be for the building up of your body and drawing people to the good news. Go with us now, and thank you for our time here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to say greet each other with a holy handshake, but I can't. You do what you have to. And this is what I'd like you to do. If you're in the back out there, I want you to go out the south door. If you're on this side, I want you to go out this door. And if you folks over here, I want you to go out the west door, okay? So if you would just respect that, and that way we're respecting use of different exits here this morning. And may the Lord bless you. Have a great week. And next week we have the ABF. So at 9:30, come. We're working through the series on boundaries in marriage. It would be very encouraging. And if you want to be part of that, come and join us. Anyway, Lord bless you. Good to see you. Bye-bye.